What would you have done if you had lived on the darkest day of human history? Crucifixion, in any sense of the term, was not a pleasant experience. Here in the United States, we have laws that protect, as far as punishments go, in keeping them from being cruel and unusual. In the Roman world, the more cruel and the more unusual, the better. What would you have done if you had seen one of your loved ones crucified on a cross? It would have been horrible enough had it been someone who was guilty of a crime, someone who is a common criminal, someone who is a murderer. But unthinkable. When we think about the perfect Son of God giving His life on the cross. As God looked forward into human history, He knew the people who would be present there at the crucifixion. And in many ways, He began preparing them early on for what they would see, for what they would experience. In fact, we think about Mary, whose words we just heard read. God very early began telling her that this child is not going to be born in a usual way. He's not going to have a usual life, and He certainly is not going to have a usual death. As Joseph and Mary take Jesus to the temple for His dedication, they meet an old man there by the name of Simeon. And as Simeon sees the child, he understands prophecies that are being fulfilled within this child's birth. And he turns to Mary, and he says to her, "Blessed," and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is oppressed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also." Here is Mary, obviously excited as any young mother would be. She knows that this child is different. She goes to the temple. She understands the different way that this old man is reacting. But I'm sure those words that he spoke to her remained in her memory. And perhaps were even recall that day of the crucifixion that a sword would pierce her own soul. Years later, Jesus began preparing another group of people for what was to come. These men who had been chosen as apostles, they needed to understand what was about to take place. And so as Jesus speaks to them, he says in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, says, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, on the third day be raised." Just a chapter or so over in chapter 17, he said, as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." And they were greatly distressed. As we look at these verses, and as we consider the people who were there at the crucifixion, there's two different groups that arise. On that day that Jesus was crucified, there was a group of women present and a group of men who were not. This morning, I want us to think about their reactions to the crucifixion of Jesus. And as we consider their reactions, I want it to draw us into our own thoughts in determining what is our response to spiritual crisis. As we see this group of women, as we see this group of men, and as they react in various ways to the crucifixion, as we think about ourselves, what does it say when we are confronted with difficulty as they were on that day of crucifixion? And I believe their reactions will in one way or the other mirror what happens to us when we face spiritual crisis. Let's begin by talking about this group of women who were present at the cross. It's interesting as we look through the Bible that God has long lauded the strength of women. Many years ago, in fact, when I first started really taking an active part in preaching and teaching Bible classes and such, I was teaching a class, I believe, on the book of Proverbs. And just one day, what I felt like was out of the blue, a woman, young woman in that class had read some of these passages about the adulterous woman and about the woman who's trying to lead the young man astray. And she said, I just don't think God likes women. Every time we read about women in the Bible, it's always something bad. I don't remember what I said to her. I'm sure it was something profound. But now that I think about it, you know, that statement is just as far from the truth as it can be. Yes, there are occasions where God does, where He does use women in a negative way. But when we look at the women who God describes in the Bible, we very quickly understand that a strong, godly woman illustrates the characteristics of God Himself. While God appears to us in masculine form, He is neither male nor female. His qualities, His strengths are found in good men. They're found in good women. And that is so evident from those who were present at the time of the crucifixion. As we think about these women who are mentioned in connection with Christ's life, for just a few minutes, I want us to see them in their own words, to view them as they were viewed in that day. Already this morning, Noble has read to us the prayer of faith of Mary. And as you look at this young woman, probably in her late teenage years, very, very young, you read that section and you understand the grasp and the depth that she has on spiritual matters. You can tell that though she was going to give birth to the Son of God, that God was not a new acquaintance to her. She had been raised in a godly home and understood these things. And it's no surprise to us where we find her on the day of the crucifixion. The other women, though some we don't know exactly where they were, we understand that they knew who this Son of God was. We think about Mary and Martha. As Jesus spoke about her, He said, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. And you'll recall that scene where she's sitting at the feet of Jesus. She's wanting to hear those messages. And Jesus says, don't interrupt her. She's chosen the right thing. And we think about Martha and the words that are spoken about her and by her at the time of her brother's death. Martha talking to Jesus says, I know that He will, talking about her brother Lazarus, will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Now listen to his question. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. She made the same confession that the Apostle Peter made concerning who this man was. He is Jesus Christ. And here is this godly woman who recognizes that. We think about Mary Magdalene and the statement that's made in Luke 8 about her and several other women. It says, soon afterward, he went through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. And Joanna, the wife of Chuzza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna. Now listen to the last part of this. And many others who provided for them from their own means. While these other women are recorded for their great statements of faith, here is an action of faith that is recorded. These women who were taking care of these men who were preaching the gospel, even when it meant that they had to do that out of sacrifice from their own coffers. And so we think about this. And we think about all of these great women. And then we think about where they were on the day of the crucifixion. It is no surprise to find that at least some of these women were there. And as they watched this loved one, this one who they knew was no mere man, villainized, and crucified. We can only imagine what they were thinking. A lot of times we view the Bible from a male perspective. But for just a minute this morning, I want you to think about what was going on in the hearts of these women as they sat there at the foot of the cross. The female heart and the male heart both need to be godly. But there's differences in emotion. And there's differences in reaction. And as we think about these women, we can only imagine what they were thinking at this time. They watched, and it was no surprise that they were there with Christ. I put two passages together just to keep the flow going, but listen to some of the words that are spoken here at the time of the crucifixion. It says, there were also many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to Him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. But standing by the cross of Jesus were His mother and His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw His mother and the disciple whom He loved standing nearby, He said to His mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then He said to the disciple, "Behold your mother," and from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. Very touching scene in many ways of seeing Christ's love even to the last moment of His life for Mary. But what I want you to focus on is that these women were there. And while they might not have been at the foot of the cross as Mary was, they were there watching what was going on. Being a woman in the first century would not be an easy thing to be. Being a woman who belonged to a conquered people afforded almost zero respect. These women were placing themselves in own danger, in physical jeopardy for being there, not knowing what these soldiers might do, not knowing what this crowd who had come out to watch this scene would do. But that didn't frighten them away. Fear did not keep them from this time of spiritual crisis in their own life as they watched this man being crucified. And we think about the apostles. I want to say to you that the apostles were absolutely some of the finest saints to ever walk the face of the earth. To find a group of men as good and as godly and as decent as these men would be hard to do, and their loyalty led most of them to the grave, having their heads chopped off, being exiled, being imprisoned. But on this day, their faith was abandoned. Though they will go on to repent and react positively from this and to make themselves what they needed to be in the Lord, this day their faith was not there. And I want you to listen to what they had to say. As Jesus was telling them what was going to happen, listen to the words that they spoke. Matthew chapter 26. Jesus said, "You will all fall because of Me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered Him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny Me 3 times. Peter said to Him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Did they believe it? Absolutely they believed it. As Jesus spoke to them and He said, "You're going to deny Me," there was nothing in their minds that could be further from the truth. But Jesus knew what He was talking about. And as the night came, again, I put two passages together here to keep a little continuity. It says, "But all this had taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. Here were men who had said, "We will not deny you," who now had left the Lord completely alone because of their fear of what men could do to them. And in a situation where I know the Apostle Peter, if any way he could blot this from his record, denied the Lord three times, just as the Lord had predicted. These men would go on to become valiant soldiers in the cause of Christ. But on this night, they fled because their faith was not what it needed to be. Quite a striking contrast between these two groups. And as we consider them, I ask you to think about your own reaction to spiritual crisis. What would you have done if you had been at the cross? There's an old hymn that asks a question. It starts by repetition. It says, "Were you there when they crucified the Lord?" And repeats that several times. And at the end of that hymn, the writer states, "Sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble." I think I understand what that writer was saying. When we think about our reactions, would we be willing to stand up for Christ? Would we be willing to say, "Yes, kill us, whatever"? Well, regardless of what would have happened then, the real question is, what will I do today? What am I going to do now when I am faced with those tests? And so I ask you this morning, what will you do when you don't understand? I doubt there was a man or woman at the crucifixion who 100% understood what was going on. As Mary and these other women stood there at the cross, I don't think they fully understood what was at play here. As the apostles fled, I don't think they fully understood what was going on. And there will be times in our lives when things come upon us spiritually that we just simply don't understand why it is the way it is, why God has said things the way He said, why God has allowed things to happen the way that it's happened. So what are we going to do? When these times approach, is it going to turn me away from God? Am I going to flee from Him? You remember what Jesus said in the parable of the soils? He says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. So here is something I don't understand. I am confronted with a challenge. I am confronted with a test. I am confronted with a crisis. Will I say I just can't understand why God would let that happen? Why God would say that? Why God would command it and go my way, parting from God forever? Or will I stand by the cross, come what may? We think about the book of Psalm, chapter 27, verse 14. The psalmist says, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." The women of the cross clung to their Lord despite no understanding. And so must we. There's another old hymn that makes a promise to it. It says, "Farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by." I don't know if we will or not. I don't know if when we get on the other side of this life, if God is going to say, "Now let me sit down with you and I'll tell you everything that happened." Maybe. But I see no promise about that in the Bible. Like Job, we may go through our lives with no understanding of why these things happen. What's it going to do to us? Is it going to harden us? Are we going to run away from the Lord? Or are we going to wait on Him? Because while we may not know all about it, we trust that He does. What's going to happen when our faith causes us to face humiliation? Death by crucifixion was one of the most humiliating ways that you could die. Typically, you were stark naked, stripped of every shred of decency, nailed to a cross so that others could walk by and they could ridicule you and make fun of you and spit on you. Do we ever think about how humiliating that would be for the victim's family in crucifixion as well? Here was Mary, who understood that her son was no normal son. Here was Mary, who understood that this man was the Son of God. And as she sat there at the foot of the cross, she heard the ridicule. She saw the actions that were taken, heard the cursing that took place. And while we can't verify it from Scripture, I would not be at all surprised if some of that was hurled at her as well. Because she was the mother of this man hanging on the cross. But yet there she stayed, listening, witnessing, unwilling to leave where he was. If it hasn't happened to you yet, there are going to be times when you are humiliated because of your faith. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Later, Peter says something on a similar note. He says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4, talking about the change that's going to take us when we become Christians, he says, "With respect to this, they are surprised. They think it's odd when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you." I don't know what will be the reason for you. Maybe your refusal to talk and to joke in the way others do. It may be your refusal to dress immodestly when others are. It may be that the very quality of your lifestyle sets you apart to the point that others are uncomfortable with their own sinfulness and they mock you rather than changing. It may be one day when you have to stand up for your beliefs and people call you hard-headed and stubborn and rebellious because you will not give in on a godly principle. I don't know what it will be. But the day will come. And so what's going to happen on that day? When that day does come, will you run away from God? Or are you going to stay there with Him? Peter, in that denial, cursed and swore that he had nothing to do with that man. Will that be our reaction when our faith leads to our own humiliation? Will we stand at the cross or will we flee from it? And what about when I'm called on to confess His name? As Peter, we mentioned, he was asked to confess that he knew Jesus and he said, "I don't know the man." Three times he denied the Lord. I doubt there was anyone at that crucifixion scene who would have even questioned the loyalty of these women who were there at the cross of Jesus. Or whether they were standing back a bit, they were present. They were confessing their loyalty and their solidarity with this man. What about us? Christianity has a key component in confession. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, Paul writes, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." There is no salvation without confession of Jesus Christ as Lord. Because in that confession, what we're saying is we are going to do everything we can to stand up for Him. And those of us who are Christians, when the time comes that we can stand up and we can confess our belief in the Lord, unabashedly we must do so, come what may. But what about if you're not a Christian? What does that mean? Well, I'd like to remind you that everyone is going to confess the Lord. That's going to happen. Every knee will bow to Him. As Paul writes to the Philippians, he says, "So that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue that confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Everybody is going to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. The question is, when are we going to do it? Are you going to cower as the apostles did on this night? Here this morning, you're challenged by the Lord Himself to confess His name before men, to become a part of His body. You've got a choice to make. Are you going to say, "I'm not ready for that. I'm not ready to be identified with Him. I'm not ready for what that's going to bring me to do. I'm not ready for the questions. I'm not ready for the humiliation. I'm not ready to do that." Then you're standing as those apostles stood that night, separated from your Lord. Or are you going to stand with Him as these women did? Here is an opportunity. Here is a time when your Lord is calling on you to do something. Will you rise to that call? When will you confess His name? Because you see, eternity rests on that answer. Those who confess His name on this side of the judgment, live out that confession in faith, are going to be rewarded forever to be by His side. Because we stood with Him here, He is making room for us to stand with Him in heaven. But if we reject Him here, that place will not be saved for us. What answer are you going to give this morning? Stephen picked out a very appropriate song for an invitation. How many of us are going to kneel at the cross? Because you see, there is no salvation until we come to grips with the cross. There is no salvation until we realize that our sins put Him there. And that it's only by that sacrifice that we can be saved. This morning you have a choice to make. What's it going to be? You're going to stand with Him. You're going to run away from Him. I hope, like those women, you make the right decision. Perhaps so you've run away. At one time you stood with Him, but you've ran. Let me remind you, the apostles came back. They came back. They attested to their faith, and they said, "Our faith is now strong enough in Him that it will carry us to our graves." And it did. The Lord stands ready to welcome you into His home this morning, or to welcome you back into His home this morning. But the choice is yours. Make the right one.